At the yeshivas, that the talmidim, that the rabbeim have to the benefits. I want to thank Zach Fish for coordinating this evening, and it means so much to us. It's always very special when you come to the yeshiva for many, many reasons. And I'll ask Kama to come right now, and the situation that we're in right now, being able for so many of the guys here that know you well, that you made such an impact on them already at NCSY Cola. Made such an impact on their continued growth since then. Through other different times that they had the opportunity of learning from you, learning from your Divrei Torah, being inspired by your Divrei Torah. This is the first time we've had the privilege of hearing your benefits many times. This is the first time that we're having the opportunity on Sukkot, Zman Simchaseinu, the year of the benefits, and B'mez, what a special Simcha it is, because as many of the Divrei Torah that you've heard until now, real Simcha is that connection to purpose and meaning, and what life is really about, and that is something that our benefits gives over in such a powerful way. Gives us the ability to see more clearly, and therefore deepens our simcha. Thank you very much, Rav.
I really was not expecting to be as overcome with emotion as I am right now. As Waxman mentioned, this is not the first time that I've had the privilege and the opportunity to speak in this exalted yeshiva, but it's certainly the first time that I've had the opportunity to do it like this right now. And I have a flood of competing emotions. An enormous amount of simcha and joy, as Wagner described, an enormous amount of pride of seeing such dear friends and people with whom we've connected in so many ways, so many times, to see you in the seats that you are, thriving in the place that you are, is absolutely overwhelming, and to be connected, to be a part. I'm not an alum of Yeshiva Shalvet. But to feel the depth of connection, as all of Am Yisrael does, to its places of Torah, to its Batei Medrash, the people who are living Torah's Eretz Yisrael, connecting to Am Yisrael in this way, and just to be a part of that, it's absolutely overwhelming. I have a minhag that is purely selfish. I do it only for the chizuk that I get. Long before Rav Waxman is kind enough to invite me to speak from the podium, I like, usually before a reshit starts with their zman, and before the NCSY year gets too busy, I like to make it over here in the beginning of Elul, or just to say hello to people, check on how everybody's doing, and just get that physic that I just described of being able to connect to so many wonderful, wonderful B'nai Torah and special friends. And I wasn't able to do that this year. And I don't think a day went by that I didn't imagine what it would be like, or if it would be possible, or if there's a way practically to be able to do it. So this is like living something that I've been anticipating and hoping for, just to wish a shalom aleichem. And then you walk in here, and it's not all good. We shouldn't pretend that it is. Not the way it's supposed to be. Not one embrace, and I sit there and I see my Rebbe of Waxman, you know, see a person like that, and you know, you can't even say hello properly. You raise an elbow or wave through a mask, and you can't read the contours of the face fully because we're disguised in ways that we're not used to being disguised. I'm reminded something that we've experienced together, those of us who have spent summers together, that particularly in Eretz Yisrael, since 1967, since HaKotel Yadenu, since we reclaimed Yerushalayim, so there's been a movement that has suggested that that we should no longer be mourning as much as we have in the past on Tisha B'Av. We should not be, because we've reclaimed so much, because Yerushalayim has been restored in such a powerful way. And in fact, and there's no denying this, again, so many of us have experienced it, almost that guilt of having Tisha B'Av be one of the happiest days of your year. You just enjoy so much. It's my favorite day of the year. That's the nice way to say it, because you can't say the words that it's the happiest day of the year, because that's crazy, because it's Tisha B'Av. And it is crazy. It's a reasonable reaction to appreciating all of the good things that we have, but also a ignoring the fact that there is still a ways to go, and we're not all the way where we want to be completely. I heard in the name of Rigorin, I don't know if it goes back to Rigorin, that when he was posed that question around those events, around 1967, he gave the mushal, maybe it belongs in somebody else's attribution, I didn't prepare to say this, this is just coming from the emotions of walking into the room right now. But he described a person who's on a life's journey, a warrior in the ancient world whose life's journey is to make it to an exalted, beautiful land, to make it to a beautiful palace, to receive the king's daughter as his reward, to have all of these riches waiting for him. And he spends his entire life on that journey. And he battles against enemies and lions and dragons and you name it that come his way. And he's battered and he's beaten, but he finally makes it. And he makes it to the point that he is on the hill that overlooks this unbelievable palace, this unbelievable promised land. And somebody holds out their hand and says to him, you've made it, but you can't go any further right now. You've made it to the point where you can envision it. You've made it to the point where you've beaten all your enemies. You just can't go in. You can't go those last steps. And the question was posed, are the emotions that person feels there, how bitter and how sweet. And he's made it. He's accomplished on the one hand. And on the other hand, he's never been more aware about how much further he can get. That's how I feel, selfishly, personally, right now. We're so close. We're so close to so many great things. We've experienced and accomplished so much, and yet there still are these barriers, and they're still telling us we can't finish the job, we can't go one step further. It's emotional. It's emotional. I wish I could spend all night here. I wish I could spend all night catching up and speaking to everybody. Wish I could tell you how many times that I and your other Rabbein, your Rabbein from high school, your Rabbein from your summer programs, how many times we've asked about how you're doing and wanted to hear and were so excited to hear about the answers, about how well you're doing and how much has been provided to you by the incredible staff and hanhala of this yeshiva. And how much everybody loves you and cares about you and wants to be with you and wants you to be able to experience the fullness of Eretz Yisrael, to be able to travel around the country when you're not in your Siddurim, to be able to experience Sukkot in Yerushalayim, to be able to visit and so many of your friends and Rebbeim's and relatives' homes in Ramat Beit Shemesh and in Modi'in and Yerushalayim and Gush Etzion and to all of the other holy and special places in this country. God willing, we'll get there very, very soon. And God willing, this will be a little bit of a taste and a tease of what's in store for us moving forward and how much more we can do, how much more we can accomplish. So there's no shortage of strange things that we do. This is the time of year around Yom Tovim in particular where we do things that require explanation. They require a little bit of background and context because you're walking through the streets of Teaneck or West Hempstead or Miami and you have a palm tree in your hand and a citrus fruit, and then you make it worse by shaking them around in all different directions. We do all these strange things. None of them are quite as strange as what's going to go on tomorrow. And what's going to go on tomorrow is strange on a few different levels. It's strange because beating Hoshanos against the ground as some type of, I don't know, makeup for some of our sins, and that's a strange thing to do. I mean, that's up there on the list of annual bizarre behaviors. Definitely when, like, you bend over and, you start, it's strange. Definitely, definitely strange. I think on a deeper level, though, what always concerns me and what always makes me ask questions about tomorrow, about tonight even, is this pretending that the climax of Yom Noraim and that the holiest moment of all of this is Hoshana Rabbah. It's like such a who are we kidding type of moment. You're going to tell me that Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur was like the introduction, but those who know and those who really understand, they get that Hoshana Rabbah and maybe Shmini Atzeres that follows is the real climax, is the real deal. What's the story with wearing a kittel and Sukkot the Zimmer tomorrow? What's the story with using the Nusach around Tfilas Geshem and around some of tomorrow's Nusach even, using the Nusach of Yom Kippur? Who are we kidding? What are we trying to accomplish when we pretend that there's something that we're doing tonight and tomorrow into Shabbos and Sunday, something that we are doing that could even approach or rival what we did on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, what we did at Megillah, or surpass it? It seems to be, like I said, a bizarre on top of bizarre. You know when, I mean, I like to present it this way, I hope this is not too irreverent to a holy group of people in a base metrish, but I like to phrase the question in the following. You know when you never hear about how holy Hoshana Rabbah is? At Ne'ilah. There's never been a rabbi or a rabbi who's gotten up before Ne'ilah and said, Rabosa, it's about to have the holiest moment of the year, except for Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah, that'll be like even more holy than Ne'ilah. You know, Ne'ilah's good, it's not quite Hoshana Rabbah. And it's significant that we don't ever hear that, we don't ever say that, because who are we kidding? Ne'ilah is Ne'ilah. We get Ne'ilah. Kol Nidre, for whatever reason, that's what we do at Kol Nidre. But Kol Nidre is Kol Nidre. Malchios, Kronos, and Shofar, Tkiah, Shofar, those are what they are. 40 days of Elul are leading up, 40 days of Elul, and I said, Sime Tshuva, they're leading up to Yom Kippur. They're not leading up to Hoshana Rabbah. And yet, we are going to wear, the Chazan is going to wear a kittel tomorrow. We are going to re-invoke the Nusach of Yom Noraim. Why? What is so, and what's real about the experience of Hoshana Rabbah that catapults it to such an exalted level? I think they say in the name of Shlomo Karlbach, and he has presented many ideas, two ideas that are exceptionally important and valuable in our Avodas Hashem. I'll mention them quickly, not because I think they're wrong or not the most correct even, but I think there might be another mahalach, another approach that's even more relevant and important for our Avoda right now. I heard Rishon Karbach explain two ideas that are related but slightly different. One of them is a paraphrase of the famous shoulders, of standing on the shoulders of giants type of idea. Of course, in a vacuum, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Ne'ilah are holier, whatever that means, than Hoshana Rabbah. But Hoshana Rabbah is Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Ne'ilah plus Hoshana Rabbah. It's all of those things, but it's a week later. It's 2 weeks later. It's all of those things, and it's built on what they provide, and then it's even more than that. Similarly, although not identically, Hoshana Rabbah is the holiest day on our calendar because it is today. It is the day that with all of our past experiences and all of our future ambitions and aspirations, it is the day that we are living right now. And if at any point in our lives, if any stop in our journey, in our Avodas Hashem, we're focused on what we did in the base medrash in NCSY Kola, or a conversation we had with the Rebbe in Frisch, or what we hope to do 15 years from now, and not the absolute focus and intensity of the opportunity that presents itself right here, right now, and today, at this moment, at this time, and at this place, then we're missing the boat entirely. We put on the kittel because the religious experience that we are meant to connect to and we are meant to have is not the religious experience of 2 weeks ago, certainly not the religious experience of 2 months ago or 2 years ago. It's the religious experience of right now. And I should mention, very, very quickly, because it's not our idea for now, but I should mention that this year, more than any others, that's important. It matters not how this year and this experience compares to years past. It matters not what opportunities you have or don't have that others before you may have had. It only matters what your challenge and what your avodah, what my challenge and what my avodah is right now, right here and in this place. We're not asked to live anybody else's life. We're not asked to do what we needed to do in the past or what we will need to do in the future. We're asked to have the avodah and the holiness of the avodah of today and of right now, always. And tomorrow will be the same. In that sense, Rosh Hashanah Rabbah is not the climax. Yisrochad is the climax. And Rosh Chodesh Cheshvan is the climax. And Zion Cheshvan is the climax. It's always going to be tomorrow that is the climax and the reason why we're doing what we're doing at the time that we are doing it. It occurs to me, and I've heard from many of my rabbeim as well, a similar idea. I'll quote some of them in a moment, but just apply to this particular question that there is something indispensable about the Yamim Yoronim experience that relates specifically to the Kedusha and the holiness of Hoshana Rabbah and of the concluding Yamim Tovim, Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah, that we have over these next couple of days, these next couple of hours. And that is the fact that when we finish Ne'ilah, when we blow that shofar, and when we have Hashem Hu Elokim, we are still left with a good deal of unfinished business. And the unfinished business exists on two different planes. The first plane is that we need to know if we came off that mountain, if we came off that high with anything that is sustainable, anything that is manageable, anything that is genuine, anything that we're still going to have with us 2 weeks later. If you even feel, and this is one of the main and legitimate knots on the Tanugim, the pleasures of Olam Hazeh, if I eat a meal in a fancy restaurant and I excrete that meal a few hours later, and it hardly even exists in my memory, I have nothing to show from the experience whatsoever, then the experience itself, it's not just that I'm not using it now when I need to use it, that the experience itself is really compromised. If I read the best book or watch the best movie I've ever seen in my life, and a day or a week later, I can't even remember the plot. I can't even remember the essential things about it. I never think about it again. How good was it? How meaningful was it for sure? How much of a real experience was it for me? The fellow I know, he's actually an accomplished Rav Rebbe right now. In high school, he had a much more challenging and less wholesome type of experience. And if you ask him what changed in his life, what triggered his going on a different path and aspiring to a life of greater meaning, greater Kedusha, he will tell you without blinking. It was at the moment of his greatest physical pleasure. It was at the moment of his worst sin. And he woke up the next day. He woke up the next day. He was quite hungover. He woke up in an apartment of someone he did not know. And he had an alcohol-induced form of amnesia. He could not remember anything from the night before. And he said to himself, I know that I enjoyed myself. I know it was good, but if I can wake up the next morning and have absolutely nothing beyond a throbbing headache to show for that experience, I am not any richer. I am not any better. I don't even have a good memory. I don't even have a good, I guess, Instagram story. I don't even have a good timeline. I don't have anything. I don't have anything to show for whatever that was. It can't be worth that much at all. And that can make me go on a completely different path. There needs to be a check-in. There needs to be a Hoshana Rabbah. There needs to be a gut check that has a before and after. Hey, remember where we were a week ago? Remember where we were 2 weeks ago? Remember what we thought? Remember what we were mekabel upon ourselves? Remember what we committed to? That's the type of gut check. That's the type of missing piece. All of the greatness of Ne'ilah can't answer the question of how much is going to be left after. How much is going to be left after a Bein Hazmanim? How much is going to be left after the Simcha and the Sukkah? How much is going to be left after the singing and the dancing and the ball and the food and everything? How much is going to be left from Yom Kippur? And that's a little bit more of where this holiness comes from. But there is one more piece of unfinished business that I think if we're honest at ourselves, we have to acknowledge and we have to include as part of our avoda, our internal avoda, our entering into the Kodesh HaKadoshim of our own life and our own experience. There's one more kind of missing piece, one more angle to what we leave, what we're not yet at when we stand there at the Ewa, and what we need a few more days and weeks of reflection for, that hopefully we can accomplish by the time we stand in Tefillah on Hoshana Rabbah and on Shmini Atzeres. On Yom Kippur, we recite the Pasuk almost like a refrain again and again. You all know it. You can sing it with me if you like. Ki b'yom hazeh yichaper alechem l'tara eschem kol katoseichem l'fnei Hashem titara. So we know there are a variety of redundancies in that Pasuk. And most of the world focuses on the fact that we refer to all of these different synonyms for kapara and for mechila and for tshuva. Ki b'yom hazeh yichaper alechem l'tara eschem. It's tahara, it's kapara, it's mechila, all of these different things that are there. But there is, of course, another even more obvious redundancy in the pasuk. Ki b'yom hazeh yichaper alechem l'tara eschem. On this day there will be tahara. There will be purity. And we end the pasuk with Nei Hashem Titara. Remember that that Tara is meant to be before God. Shlomo Kluger explains very, very beautifully and very brilliantly, as his name, of course, indicates, that the reason why the pasuk repeats the Tara process and stresses with Nei Hashem Titara is because way too often in our observance, in our going through Yamim Noraim, in our going through even an extraordinarily high religious experience, at those times we leave something behind. We forget something that is absolutely critical. He gives the following mashal. The mashal is to a father who travels on business. And every time he leaves his kids are traumatized. The small children at home, thank God they love their father very, very much. And they're very, very upset. They're in tears. Every time the father has to say goodbye, he packs a suitcase, he goes to the train, he goes to the airport. One such time he's leaving, and his six-year-old is having like the worst kind of tantrum. He's pulling at his leg, don't go, don't go, don't go. Father's got to make the plane. It's not a time to do any sort of, you know, great parenting workshop or anything else like that. Grasping his straws, trying to figure out anything that'll work, just so the kid will let him go and calm down for a minute so he can get out the door. His wife will deal with the rest of it. Runs into the kitchen, reaches into the cupboard, puts a whole bunch of lollipops in his pocket, goes back to his kid. His kid is barricading the door. You can't go anywhere. I'm not letting you go. How about a lollipop? Give you a lollipop, will you be happy? Kid right away, okay? I'll let you go for a lollipop. That's a fair deal. Fine. Take the lollipop and crisis avert. Dad gets into the cab on his way to make his train, make his plane. Can't get it out of his head. He's so distressed. Listen to what Shlomo Kluger says. He's not distressed because the kid was calmed down by a lollipop. Six-year-olds can be calmed down by lollipops. That's okay. It makes sense. It's emotional. And the kid understands that he's not losing his father forever. He's not selling his father for a lollipop. That doesn't bother the father in iota. You know what bothers the father? Why doesn't the kid realize that it's in his own self-interest to barricade the door even more because there's a lollipop in the pocket? If you like lollipops and your father is the source of all lollipops, Are you going to be more likely or less likely to let him go? The father is upset about the internal contradiction in his son's behavior. Son doesn't get it. How could he be so blind as to realize that I'm not just his father, I'm the source of all lollipops? What should have happened is the kid should have said, now I'm really not letting you go. You're not just good at ball. You don't just tell a good bedtime story, but you've got a pocket full of lollipops. There's no way you're getting on that plane. And instead, the kid takes the fool's goal of one lousy lollipop, and all of a sudden, he's satisfied. He's got everything he wants in the world. Why doesn't he realize how much more there is and what it's really all about? And Shlomo Kluger is not telling us a kid story. Shlomo Kluger knows the answer to that rhetorical question that the father is asking. Shlomo Kluger knows exactly why that six-year-old is satisfied. It's the same reason that we're satisfied on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, God opens up his pocket and says, here are some incredible lollipops. Here is closeness with Ribono Shel Olam. Here's a life unlike anything we ever had before. And you can have all of it. And our response almost invariably is, no, we're good. We got Yom Kippur. That was fine for us. Got everything. What did we really want out of Yom Kippur? What were we really asking for on Yom Kippur? What was important to us? Why were we doing it? You know, we entitled this. They asked me to give a title for this year. So I called it. I wasn't making a joke. I called it Why We Play the Game. But what game am I talking about? Not talking about Rosh Hashanah. Fascinating thing, Jimmy Butler just quoted this after the game that the Heat won earlier in the week. He had an amazing stat line. And Jimmy Butler said something which is so obvious, such a cliche on the one hand, and it is appropriately rare on the other hand. He said, I don't care whether I score all these points. I don't care whether you're now going to acknowledge that I'm one of the 5 or 10 best basketball players on the planet. Just want to win a game. If you tell me that the next game, they're going to hate Jimmy Butler. If you tell me in the next game that I'm going to have a lousy stat line, not going to score any points, but we're going to be the champions of the NBA, I'd be happy. You know that's not true about most people. I don't even know what's true about Jimmy Butler. Most people are playing, and we have this as fans, we buy into this myth that the reason why people play is because they want to win a championship. They don't really care about winning a championship. They want money. They want fame. They want recognition. And I'm not even criticizing them for it. But let's not show up in the arena and pretend that what's most important to us is something. I ask you right now, let's say you're mildly talented at basketball. Let's say there's even a chance that you can play basketball. Well, let's not be ridiculous and say you're going to play for the Lakers, but there's a chance that you could play for a YU team that could win a Division III championship. They give you two choices about that. You can go and play on that team and be with all of those great Kiddush Hashem basketball players. You could play on that team and be part of the starting five and be the leading scorer on that team, but you're going to be upset in one of the rounds of that tournament. You're not going to win any championships. Or you can be part of a championship team, but you're going to sprain your ankle, God forbid, midway through this star season, and you're not even going to dress in a uniform during all those playoff games. I don't even know the answer to that question. This one's a legitimate question. Like, which one of those would you choose? Which one of those, why are you playing? Are you playing because somehow, some way, it's critically important that you win a championship? Or are you playing because your own degree of self-fulfillment is defined by athletic performance at the highest level in that context and in those games? Believe it or not, in La'avdil, of course, the same thing goes on in our Avodas Hashem. And God is asking us that question. He doesn't ask us in Mi'ilah. He doesn't want to know in Mi'ilah why you come here. What are you really asking for? Well, why do you come here to Nehila? Why do you come here to Shalvin? What's your goal from this? Is your goal from this that you have this ultimate connection, this dveikus with the Ribono Shel Olam, and you're not going to settle for anything else? You're not going to be distracted by the lollipops. You're not going to be distracted by something else as you go through that. Or is the goal going to be? Is the goal going to be any other of maybe legitimate goals that you have for yourself? The feel-good moments that you want for yourself and that you deserve for yourself. The recognition, the pride that you'll bring to your parents. These are holy and beautiful things. But what's your goal? What is it that you want and what is it that you need? And Hoshana Rabbah is that kind of evaluation. Did we get what we wanted out of the Yom Noraim? Did we get what we wanted of this challenging but incredibly valuable Elazman? Did we get what we wanted when we got off that plane? What is it that we wanted more than anything else? What was our goal more than anything else? You know how many times this happens throughout our davening, Yom Noraim, and other times? I'll just run through quickly a few examples of it. And you can, again, relate to any of the examples any way that you want. Zachreinu l'chayim, melechavik l'chayim, l'chasveinu v'sefer ha'chayim, l'man chayel o'kim chayim. It's the same discussion that's going on. We ask God for all of these things. We ask him for life, not all of these things. Zachreinu l'chayim, l'chasveinu v'sefer ha'chayim. And God says, fine, you can have it. I will give it to you. I just want to ask you one tiny question before we leave. Why? What do you really want? Oh, if we say, then we get it. But how often do we get to that last part and have the maximum kavana when we say that last part? What are we really? Sometimes it's even worse than that. I mean, this is silly and facetious, but unfortunately, we can relate to it a little bit in some way. Oftentimes, our zachreinu l'chayim, our bakashos, our requests from the Ribono Shel Olam, they're more similar to the following parable. Guy goes to ask a rich kavir in town. He asks him for money. He says, look, I need a few minutes at a time. You really got to hear me out. I don't just need a nickel. I don't just need a quarter. I've got a massive project that's really important to me. I need $25,000. I need $25,000. And $25,000, instead of give me a nickel, and you'll have a little bit more money for yourself, but it won't really help me all that much. I want to accomplish. You give me $25,000, I can really make some headway here. And your $25,000 will be so much more, the money will be so much better spent than any other way. And the rich guy says, you know what, it's your lucky day. First of all, that argument resonates with me. I hear what you're saying. I'm inclined to give you the $25,000. Happens to be your luck. Just came into exactly $25,000. I was talking to my wife about what I was going to do with it. And you come, boom, you have the $25,000. Stay right here. I'm getting my checkbook. I'm writing you $25,000 on the spot. He goes. He gets the checkbook. He's writing it out. Which I make it out to. By the way, you didn't finish your story. What's your big idea? What are you doing with the $25,000? Guy's a little embarrassed. He said, okay, I was hoping you weren't going to ask. Really not in a great place. Really not in a great emotional state. I hate the fact that I have so little and you have so much. Your house stands out on this hill, stands out like a sore thumb. It's absolutely, it's very grated on me, Frank. I wake up every day and I look at my lousy little hut. I look at your incredible house and I'm very, very envious. And envy is not good for me. So I priced out what it would cost to get a bulldozer and a wrecking ball and to destroy your house. And guess what? It's $25,000. $25,000, I can get rid of this eyesore. I'm going to destroy your house. And then I'm going to be able to be comfortable. I think I'm going to be able to progress in life quite nicely. And the rich guy says, sounds good to me. Here's a check, $25,000. Go for it. Give it your best shot. That's not so far away, at least in parts of our life, of what we do when we ask the prayer of God. The prayer of God, we really, really want a life. We need stuff, and we need life, and we need energy, and we need good health. And God's like, you know what? Resonates with me. And I have some of that. I'll give it to you. Why do you want it again? Well, I mean, there's a lot of things I can do with life and with money. And many of them are extremely similar to breaking down God's house with a wrecking ball and a bulldozer. And God's like, okay, I'll still give it to you. Again, we want the request of HaKashya to matter We should do the due diligence of figuring out what the request in the bakasha is in the first place. It's an incredible, incredible insight that Rav Soloveitchik has. I think it's in the Rosh Hashanah Maaser, but it applies to any sitter. It's got nothing to do with Yamim Noraim. Why is it that we know this halakhic concept of being so many k'ula l'tfila? In the Maaser, the Rav explains that when a person has a taste of k'ula, then and only then are they poised to make a bakasha. We show up and we make a bakasha without having the redemption of Talmud Torah and of sitting in the Beis Medrash. We're going to make a fool of ourselves. All these lists of things that we're asking for, and God says, what do you really want? What are you really asking for? What's really important? Why did you come here? Why are you here right now? What are you looking for? Stop with all of the lollipop. Stop with all the distractions. Stop with being satisfied with fool's gold. What do you really want? So many geula mitzvah. You stand so close to the promised land. You get a glimpse by looking at a shot of that guy, by looking at your rabbein, by encountering something of such overwhelming truth and power and influence. And then you say, oh, that's my geula. Now I'm ready to daven. Now I'm ready to make a request and an ask. I finally figured out what it is that I really want. I finally figured out what it is that I'm really asking for. A rabbi, a colleague of mine, Rashi, from Yeshua Landau. I don't know where he heard this from either, but he once explained very similarly in Baruch Shemay that we recite as we take out the Torah. So there's a line that's like straight out of a Disney movie. And we sing it like it's straight out of a Disney movie. V'sashlim v'shalom dilibayi. You could be a teapot and you could sing it dancing through the woods. V'sashlim v'shalom dilibayi. God should give me all that my heart desires. Whatever my heart asks for, God will give me. All of a sudden, God is a vending machine, an ATM. The genie in the bottle. I get three wishes. V'sashlim v'shalom dilibayi. You will pay up all of the requests. You will fulfill all of my wishes of my heart. And Rav Landau always says, he always explains, you cannot possibly say that as an intelligent person. You cannot possibly take that seriously unless you first say the line that precedes it, Yehei Rava Kadamah Desiftach Libo'i B'oraisa. You do not have moments of geula, of real redemption, of siftach liboi v'oraisa. How on earth are you supposed to know what sashlim v'shalom d'liboi means? What is it that I want, if not first siftach liboi v'oraisa? I sat in the Beis Medrash. I encountered things that I never thought I'd encounter before, and now I'm ready to ask. Now I'm ready. Now I'm so many kula l'tvila. Now I'm ready to figure out what it is that I really want, that I'm really, I know what I came here for. I know what I'm looking for. There are lollipops falling from the sky on Yom Kippur. There are endless opportunities for growth. We're almost overwhelmed by how much there is to do. And Hoshana Rabbah makes us re-examine those bakashos. Re-examine those rewards, those answers to the bakashos. Hoshana Rabbah makes us evaluate the experience that we had late at night at a mishmar before Rosh Hashanah. Makes us re-examine the Shmona Esrei that we davened, the elation that we felt in listening to Tkiyat Shofar. It makes us have a gut check and revisit all of those things and ask us, did we get what we wanted? Do we know what we wanted? Have we achieved enough of the geula to make the bakasha what the bakasha is meant to be? And in that sense, there's nothing remotely silly about what we do when we get to Beis Medrash, when we get to Shul, when we daven in Rosh Hashanah Rabbah. Putting on that kittel is an act of incredible depth and meaning. It's an act of incredible significance, of linking that to everything we ask for and everything we daven for and everything we experience and everything we receive, and asking ourselves how it fits into, did that satisfy what we wanted and what we needed? Why were we there? Why did we do what we did? Why did we ask for what we asked for? And what is it that we want as we move forward? The intelligence and the sophistication of the Sashu Mishalim Dilibai, of a tefillah that follows a geula, is the elevation, is the projection, is the trajectory of the true Ben Torah, of the person who allows his learning and his experiences to define his entire life and to define his aspirations, his dreams, and his ambitions as he moves forward. And yes, even if I didn't prepare it, a little bit of siyata dishmaya and the emotions that I described at the beginning certainly fit that description. This almost reunion, this ability to have a quasi-conversation, this ability to wave from across the room is an approximation of the same thing. I now know, leaving here, what I want so desperately. I want you to be matzliach. I want you to be able to visit my home. I want to dance and sing together with you in Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh, in whatever stage of rebuilding HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestows upon us. I want to march with you on Yom HaTzimut as you hike to Yerushalayim. I want to lock arms with you. I want to spend that time with you doing what we meant to do and seeing how close we are, but how much more we have to do to get there only reinforces that rutzo and that desire. It only clarifies that rutzo and the desire in a way that makes the bakasha so much stronger and so much more persuasive, and gives us the confidence and hope that we will see the answer to those tefillos. The tefillos for our own growth and our own redemption, the tefillos for health, for Klal Yisrael, for well-being for Klal Yisrael, for all of the world to be able to rebound from all that we have dealt with stronger than ever, and to fulfill those desires of walking and dancing in the streets of Yerushalayim, in the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. Hey, Rabbi Amen. Thank you so much for being here, for giving me a few minutes of time and giving me the incredible nachas and opportunity to be part of the miracles that are taking place here on a daily and nightly basis. I really do appreciate that. And of course, to Zach and to Don Hullah for giving me the opportunity to be part of something so extraordinarily special.